John's in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So find John chapter 1, and you can turn to verse 32. How many of you remember back to when you first began to follow Jesus? When you first kind of heard about him, and you kind of knew about him maybe growing up, you heard his name, but you first said, I'm going to follow Jesus now. I'm going to start following Jesus and be a disciple of Jesus. Everything changed. Because now you were going that way, but now you're going this way. And a lot of us can remember back to that time in our life where we really made that decision to say, okay, I believe, but really I want to start following Jesus now and just dedicate my life to him and be a disciple of Jesus. That's what this is about this morning. The first followers, the very first group of guys, the first five guys, I guess, makes me all hungry. First five followers of Jesus that said, he called them and he's going, I'm going to go follow Jesus. And he had 12 kind of his main circle, and then he had more. But the first kind of five guys that are listed in John, we come across them in our passage today. But first, before we get to that, we get the Jesus forerunner, which is John the Baptist. But here's where we are. We're in chapter 1 of our whole sermon series. It'll take us a year or two. On the Gospel of John, and we've completed the first 18 verses, you remember, were John's prologue, or really his theological treatise, or thesis, on who Jesus is. The first 18 verses kind of set the stage. You got to know who Jesus is, that he is the Son of God, that he's the Word of God, that he is God the Son, that he is the Son of Man, all that stuff about who Jesus is, the Christology, who Jesus is laid out in the first 18 verses. And then after that introduction starts the historical narrative, John's eyewitness account, because John was right there with Jesus during his 3 years of ministry on earth. And the rest of the Gospel of John is really those 3 years of ministry. It doesn't go back to his birth and all that. It just kind of starts with him as an adult and really starts with John the Baptist, who introduced him, and then just goes through the life of Jesus. And really half of the Gospel is the last week. So you got kind of 3 years in the first half, and then the last week of Jesus' life up to his crucifixion and resurrection is the last half of the Gospel of John. And it started, remember, last week we saw with John the Baptist, who was his forerunner. He was confronted by a delegation of Jewish religious rulers who kind of came up to see, like, what's this all about? You're baptizing all these people. Who are you claiming to be? And they thought he might be the Messiah, or claiming to be the Messiah himself. He might be the prophet that was supposed to precede the Messiah. He might be Elijah who was supposed to precede the Messiah. But John the Baptist said in verse 23, you remember last week, you know what I am? I'm a voice. He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as Isaiah the prophet said. Jesus is the Word of God, John 1:1. John the Baptist was just a voice that said the Word of God, that pointed to the Word of God, that communicated God's Word. And that's really all we are, right? We're his witnesses. We're the voice that takes God's Word and expresses it to the people around us. We're like a amplifier who God can speak through. We're like the speaker here, so that God can speak, and we're the speaker that his Word comes out through, is what we want to be, just sharing his Word with others, sharing the good news of Jesus. So John the Baptist really kind of had this view of himself, like everybody's trying to say, who are you? You're such an important person. Even Jesus said you're the greatest man who's ever been born up to that point. But John was constantly deflecting attention away from himself. John suffered from a very low self-image. And that's a good thing, because he had a high Christ image. He had a high Christ esteem. His view was, I must what? Decrease that Christ may increase. I want to fade into the background and point people away from me as they're coming to me, and point them to the one that's going to follow him. He says, I'm not even worthy to tie Jesus' sandal. The one you really need to focus on is the one I'm pointing to. I'm just his forerunner. He's the guy you want to focus to. And really today we see the attention goes from John the Baptist in this first section to Jesus, and it stays on Jesus all the rest of the way through the Gospel of John. So here you see in verse 29, John introduced Jesus. Jesus came along finally. He'd been talking about him. Here comes the Messiah. And he says in John 1:29, the next day he saw Jesus coming to him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus is the Lamb of God. He's the ultimate sacrificial lamb provided by God, the Lamb of God, provided by God the Father, to which all those Old Testament animal sacrifices, the lambs and sheep that were killed throughout the Old Testament, pointed to Him, because it would be His blood shed on the cross that would make the payment for our sins, for the sins of the whole world. So we ended last week in verse 31 that said, John says, I came baptized in water, but the one that's important is the one who's going to come and baptize in the Holy Spirit. And we'll see that in today's passage. So we pick it up today in verse 32 and try and finish chapter 1, starting with Jesus' forerunner and talking about the time when He baptized Jesus. Right now, as we read this passage, recognize He's already baptized Jesus and He's kind of referring back to it. So here we go, verse 32, John 1, 32. John testified, saying, I've seen the Spirit descending as a dove out of heaven, and He remained upon Him, upon Jesus. I did not recognize Him, but He who sent me to baptize in water, that's God the Father, said to me, He upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on Him, this is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. You might recall from last week in verse 31, John said the same thing that he says here in verse 33. I didn't recognize Him at first. Now, obviously, he recognized Jesus as a person of his cousin, right? But he didn't recognize Him as the Messiah until something happened. And what happened was the baptism. John B., we call him, John the Baptist, is relating his testimony about when he, a short time earlier, baptized Jesus. And during that baptism of Jesus by John, God had previously told John that this would be a sign for him. And he says it there in verse 33. God the Father told John, hey, when you are baptized and you see the Spirit come down as a dove on the one that you're because you baptize a bunch of people, you're going to baptize this one, and the Spirit's going to come down upon him in bodily form like a dove and rest upon him. That's the one who's the Messiah. That's the one you're going to start preaching as the one who will baptize people in the Holy Spirit. So that's what you see here in verse 33. He upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remain upon him, this is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. And it's beautiful. The baptism of Jesus had the whole Trinity involved, right? Because John saw God the Holy Spirit come down upon God the Son, Jesus, and that would be how God the Father would show John that his cousin Jesus was indeed the Jewish Messiah. Luke's gospel account gives a bit more detail. In Luke 3:21, it tells us about that baptism that he's referring to here. It says, now when all the people were baptized, Jesus was also baptized. And while he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him, Jesus, in bodily form like a dove, and a voice, that's God the Father, came out of heaven saying, you are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased. And there's God the Father authenticating his Son as a Jewish Messiah to John the Baptist and to those who were there at the baptism. So now John recognizes Jesus as the Messiah, and he testified further here in verse 34. John 1:34. I myself have seen and have testified that this is the Son of God. John saw it with his own two eyes. He was an eyewitness. And then he testified that Jesus is the Son of God. Remember, this fits the purpose statement of the whole gospel of John A. Remember, you have John A., the author and apostle of the gospel. He writes the gospel, and he's the apostle John. You have John B., so you don't want to get him confused. John B. is John the Baptist. Whenever John A. uses the name John, he's never referring to John A. himself. He's always referring to John the Baptist. So he just says John. He doesn't call him John the Baptist, but he's baptizing everybody. So he just says John. It means not himself. He means John the Baptist. When he referred to himself, he would use like a third person way of not referring to himself, basically. He would try to avoid using his own name because he was humble enough to not use his own name, but he referred to John. That's John B., John the Baptist, right? So he goes, so the purpose statement of this letter, of this whole gospel, is in chapter 20, near the end, in verse 31. And it's the same that he's testifying to here in verse 34. The purpose statement is, but these are written, these signs, so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. I testify Jesus is the Son of God. When you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, you have eternal life. When you put your faith in Jesus, the Son of God, you have everlasting life. And so that's what John is testifying to. He's pointing to Jesus so that people would believe in Jesus, and by believing in Jesus, they would have everlasting life. So John A. presents John B., Jesus' forerunner, as a witness, testifying to the identity of Jesus, that he is the Son of God. Remember, John B. is just a voice. He's just a pointer. He's just someone that points to Jesus, a testifier. Jesus is the Word of God that to whom he pointed. So verse 33 calls Jesus, this is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. John the Baptist baptized people in water as a way of people kind of getting ready for the Messiah to come and getting their life turned around and being ready for Jesus, the Messiah, to come. But Jesus is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. When did that happen? When did the baptism of the Holy Spirit happen? Well, it happened, of course, at Pentecost in the early church. After the Lord Jesus went back to heaven, after he ascended back to heaven, he said, wait for the Holy Spirit to come. When the Holy Spirit would come, he would come upon the believers then and would begin to indwell them. And that would be how they had the power to be his witnesses and to go out and to minister. Today, whenever a person becomes a Christian, they get the Holy Spirit indwelling them at the moment that they're saved. But that's what happened. So right before Jesus ascended back to the Father, in Acts 1:5, he said to his followers, he's about to leave them, and he says to them in Acts 1:5, for John be baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. He's pointing to Pentecost. He's saying, I'm leaving, so wait. The Holy Spirit's going to baptize you. You're going to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. And that would happen at the day of Pentecost, which it did, of course. We know that from the rest of Acts chapter 2. So in Acts 1:8, a few verses later, he says, why do you need the Holy Spirit? You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. And the point is this. You need to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. You need the Holy Spirit indwelling you so you can go out and be my witnesses, because I'm leaving you. But I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm going to send you a helper, the Holy Spirit. He's going to empower you to be my witnesses. That's what it's talking about. I can baptize you in water. Jesus is the one who baptizes you in the Holy Spirit so that you can go out and preach the gospel. So now John A moves one day ahead to when John B gave up two of his own disciples to be Jesus' disciples. And those two disciples are Andrew and John A. himself. And we see that in verse 35. Jesus' first five followers, starting with the first two. John 1:35. Again, the next day, John B., of course, the Baptist, was standing with two of his disciples. John the Baptist had disciples. He had followers. Many people back then, if they were a teacher and they had some renown, people began to follow him and kind of go around with them and learn from them. Okay? Maybe that's what Jesus' disciples did with him. John the Baptist had people that were following him, who were listening to him, who were learning from him. He had two of his disciples and are standing there. Okay, and John the Baptist is there. His two disciples are there. And we find out they're Andrew and John A. And in verse 36, and it says, and he looked, John the Baptist looked at Jesus as he walked and said again, behold the Lamb of God. He tells his two disciples, here he is, the Lamb of God. The second time he's used that phrase, that Jesus is the Lamb of God. You remember back in verse 29, which I already quoted, he said, behold, the Lamb of God. You remember the lamb did. The classic example is the Passover lamb. And the New Testament calls Jesus our Passover. Because what would happen back when God was going to destroy and kill all the firstborn of Egypt, he had the Jewish people take a lamb, slaughter it. Each family would put the blood on their doorposts, and the angel of death would what? Pass over their home and go to the Egyptian homes and kill those firstborn and spare the Jewish people. And that's a picture of what Jesus did when he died for us. His blood was shed for us. Therefore, we are passed over when it comes to judgment, because judgment was already put upon Jesus, the Lamb of God. So that's a picture of the Lamb of God. He's the sacrificial lamb that God provided to pay for our sins. So here he says, here comes the Lamb of God. And his two disciples, who were John's followers, say, okay, here he is, what should I do? Verse 37, the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Now, I might be the only one here who thinks about this, but I kind of feel like how John the Baptist might have felt when two of his disciples left him to follow Jesus. You know? Unlike me, John, being humble, wanted them. That was his purpose, was to decrease, get his followers to follow Jesus. That was the whole goal. Jesus is the Messiah. John's just a forerunner. John's the voice. Jesus is the Word. Yes, go, leave me, go follow him. That's what he wanted. But there's some way where when you're a pastor of a church, when somebody moves on, you feel it. And I guess what we have to do is view it just like John the Baptist did. As long as they're not leaving fellowship completely, then we got to go after them, right? And say, come back to fellowship. You got to stay in fellowship. Don't go off on your own. But when people leave this church family to go to another church family, just view it as a spiritual upgrade. Okay? They're leaving John the Baptist for Jesus or whatever. They're upgrading. They're trying to follow the Lord closer. That's okay. We want to encourage people, if they're following the Lord, it's okay. We're not going to be all bitter for long, you know. No, we want people where God wants them, right? And so wherever God's leading them, awesome, we want to encourage that. And we can't take that personally. John the Baptist, of all people, lost his own disciples. But he didn't lose them. He gained them, really. He gave them to Jesus. They're going to follow now the one that he was following. So now they're no longer John the Baptist's disciples. They're Jesus' disciples. They're Jesus' followers. And from this point on, John the Baptist shows up, but he's out of the foreground. At this point, he's been in the foreground, right? Now it switches to the one he was pointing to. He decreases and Christ increases, and the rest of the gospel is about Jesus. So look at Jesus' response when he gets these two new disciples in verse 38. And Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What do you seek?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which translated means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. Now verse 40, when we get to it, identifies who one of them is. It's Andrew. One of the two disciples of John the Baptist, now the disciple of Jesus, was Andrew. And every Bible commentator, I said that the other one who isn't named here is John the Apostle, because he always would use John as John the Baptist's name, and he would never use his own name. He would always kind of use a third-person way of saying the disciple Jesus loved, or some way of kind of deflecting attention away from who he was or whatever. So it was John. It's John A. and Andrew left John B. and started to follow Jesus. And so Jesus asked John A. and Andrew, "What do you seek?" Boy, that's a question for everybody, isn't it, today? What are you looking for? What is it you're seeking in life? What religious thing are you seeking? What spiritual thing are you seeking? What are you looking for? Are you looking for a Savior? That's what Jesus is. Or are you looking for something different? Back in those days, a lot of the Jewish people were looking for a military, revolutionary type of person who would come in and overthrow Rome and set the Jews free. They were looking for some kind of a military figure, a victorious warrior type, which the Messiah will be at his return. But they were looking for someone who would free them from the shackles of Rome. And when Jesus ended up not doing that, they turned their back on him, many of them. So they were looking for the wrong thing. And I guess the question to people today is, what are you looking for? If you're looking for something of your own rather than what God offers, if you're looking for something other than a Savior for your sins, some kind of a Santa Claus figure, some kind of a self-help guru that's going to make you feel happy all the time or whatever, you're not going to find them. But if you're looking for a Savior from your sins, that's who Jesus came to be. If you sense that you need more than anything else a Savior, understand Jesus is that Savior. You run to the Lamb and embrace him because he died for your sins. So Jesus asked them, "What are you seeking?" And they said, "Where are you staying?" That's a good question. They wanted to be with him and find out more about him. John told them who he was. So they want to go, "Where are you staying? We want to follow you. We want to get to know you." That's what they're saying. And so Jesus invites them in verse 39. "Come and you will see." What a great offer. What an invitation it is. Reminds me of the psalmist in Psalm 34:8, which we read at the beginning of the service. "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in him." Check it out. Come find out for yourself. Come and watch and see what you find out. Come and listen. Come and learn. Isn't that the way? That's what Christianity is. It isn't, we don't convert people. We invite. Not convert, invite. You have to be converted, but it's God who converts. We invite. We invite people to Jesus, and then we kind of leave them with him, and he can work it with them. And if they convert, then they're converted. If they reject, they reject. But we don't have to, like, make them followers. That's a different religion, folks. We don't convert people by force, right? We invite. Consider the claims. Listen to what he says. Read the Gospel of John. Get to know Jesus and find out if he's for you or not. Find out if he's really the Savior that he claims to be. We can't convince people. We just tell them the good news and we point them to Jesus, and they have to be the ones that, between them and the Lord, come to faith. It's their choice. It's an invitation to them that they can say yes to or no to. Right? We don't. It's not a force thing. Okay, so that's what's happening here. Jesus says, come, you'll find out. You have to make your own decision, but come and find out. You're welcome to follow me. So they stayed with him. The next one to come along was Simon Peter, Andrew's brother, verse 40. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He found first his own brother, Simon, and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which translated means Christ. I love that. The first thing Andrew does as a follower of Jesus is finds his own brother. He found first his own brother. Isn't that what happened to you when you first got saved, as you started thinking about your loved ones, your family, and you thought, man, you know, God saved me. I want my family to have this too. I know Jesus now. I want my mom and dad to know Jesus. I want my brother to know Jesus, right? The people that we care about, because we care about them, we want them to know Jesus, so we try to bring them to Jesus. We've all done that in our past. That's natural. Andrew says, I want my brother Simon to know. So he goes and tells him, hey, we found the Messiah. It's really interesting that Andrew, every time he's mentioned in this gospel in John, and it's really like three times, every time, though, he's bringing somebody to Jesus. In John chapter 6 verse 8, he's bringing the little boy with the food, you know, the bread and the fish or whatever. He's bringing him to Jesus. In John 12:22, he's bringing people to Jesus. That's a great thing. Isn't that what you want your life to be about? I mean, Andrew isn't the guy that gets a lot of the preaching and stuff like that, like Peter and Paul and those guys. He's the guy that just brought people to Jesus. He just had a lifestyle where he was constantly bringing people to Jesus. That needs to be our lifestyle. Bring people to Jesus. Let them check him out for himself. Just introduce him to Jesus. Point him to Jesus. So he goes to his brother Simon and says, we found the Messiah. And John A. translates Messiah for us with the word Christ. Translated means Christ. And it's either one. It's the same word. Hebrew is Messiah. Greek, it's Christ. Either one, it's the awaited, anticipated, anointed Savior, deliverer of Israel. The one they were waiting for. The deliverer of Israel. So we found him. We found the guy that you read about in the whole Old Testament. Come and meet him. Well, Simon is open to the invitation. So verse 42 says, Andrew takes him to see Jesus. In verse 42, he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him, at Simon Peter, and said, you are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas, which is translated Peter. Or some of your versions say stone, because that's what the word Peter means, stone or rock. But I love that Andrew brought him to Jesus. There's nothing you can do in your life, whether you win a fantasy football trophy or you get elected to public office, nothing you will do in your life is as significant as bringing someone to Jesus. And every one of us can do that. And we can bring people, they might reject them, but we can bring people to Jesus. We can point people to Jesus. And Jesus looks at Simon and renames him. I know your name, you're Simon. It doesn't say that he told him his name. As we see, Jesus knows everything anyways. We'll see that when he meets Nathanael. But you are Simon, the son of John, but you shall be. You are something, but you're going to be something different. You shall be something different. Isn't that true of every one of us? Here you come to Jesus, who you are, but you're not going to stay that way. You're going to shall be something else. You are Simon, you shall be Cephas, Peter, a stone, a symbol of stability, of solidness. And indeed, that man would become Peter, the early leader of the church, the one who preached his first sermon in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost, empowered by the Holy Spirit, so that 3,000 people received the Lord, and the church went from like 120 disciples at that time to 3,120 followers. Can you imagine if 3,000 extra people showed up this morning? That's why Peter's not preaching here this morning. We don't have room, right? But God used him because Jesus transformed his life. And he went from just Simon to a stone, to a rock. So you have John A. and Andrew and Simon Peter, and now the fourth follower in verse 43, Philip. The next day he purposed to go into Galilee. Who's he? Jesus, right? And he found Philip. And Jesus said to him, follow me. now you don't have somebody introducing Philip. Jesus is going right to Philip in this case. Follow me. Now, Philip was from Bethsaida of the city of Andrew and Peter. That's Andrew and Peter's hometown. So now Jesus goes, he finds Philip, he says, Philip, follow me. Two words. That was a sermon. Follow me. The tense of the verb there of follow me is continuous. So he's saying basically, start following me from now on. Keep on keeping on following me. In other words, become my disciple. Leave your current situation, dedicate your life, and start following me instead. Just like Andrew and John were doing. Right? You're leaving your past behind. You're leaving John the Baptist. You're following me. Peter, you're going to leave your fisher job behind, and you're going to start following me. Now, Philip, Andrew, and Peter tells us we're all from that same town, Bethsaida. Literally, Bethsaida, the name of it is House of the Fishermen, or Fisher Town. It could be translated Fisher Town. Okay? It was a city right on the shores of the Sea of Galilee, and all those guys were fishermen. Matthew tells us that they were fishermen. And in Matthew 4:19, it tells us about, in regards to Andrew and Peter, it says, Jesus said to them, follow me and I will make you, what? Fishers of men. You're fishermen, I'll make you fishers of men. You will be my disciples and bring people to faith. So, and then it says, immediately they left their nets and followed him. That's what they did. They left their nets behind and followed Jesus. In verse 45, Philip, now a follower of Jesus, went and found Nathanael. That's the fifth and final one for today. Nathanael. And Nathanael's initial response was not quite as receptive. There's a word of protest at first. Okay? Verse 45. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nathanael said to him, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? That's his protest. Philip said to him, I love it. Come and see. Come and find out. Check it out for yourself. I hope that we can get back to when we first received the Lord with that kind of an attitude of, I'm not just finding Jesus for myself, right? I mean, I'm so happy to be saved. And when I first got saved, I was so relieved to know my sins were forgiven. I was content to stay in it, but I wasn't content because I knew other people needed it too. You know, they needed forgiveness too. I just got eternal life. My sins are forgiven. I got all kinds of sinning friends who need eternal life too. So I want to share that with them. That's what you see in new believers. And we don't want to lose that. And those of us who've been believers a long time, we want to reinvigorate that idea of I want my friends to know them too. I can't make them, but I can point them. I can invite them. I can bring them to Jesus, right? That's what we want to do. And here's what he says to Nathanael. We found the Messiah of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote. What's the law and the prophets? That's the Old Testament. The whole Old Testament could be summed up in that phrase, the law and the prophets. So he's saying, in the law, the first five books, in the prophets, everything in the Old Testament, all 39 books of the Old Testament, from Genesis all the way to Malachi, have prophecies about the coming Messiah. What's he going to be like? Where is he going to be born? Where is he going to live? Where is he going to walk? What's his ministry going to be like? What's he going to do? What kind of things? What kind of healings is he going to perform? What's he going to teach? Everything up to and including his resurrection, his crucifixion, his burial, his resurrection. All that is prophesied about in the Old Testament, as well as many prophecies that Jesus will fulfill at a second coming. We've talked about this before. There are multitudes of miracles Jesus did, and there's a plethora of prophecies he fulfilled. That's the proof. Multitudes of miracles, plethora of prophecies. Those two things combined, all that combined shows that Jesus was, without a doubt, the Messiah that Israel's been waiting for. He's the Savior of the world. So here's, he appeals to the prophecies. The whole Testament, we found the guy they all point to. And Nathanael skeptically says, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? After he hears he's called Jesus of Nazareth, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Today we might say, could any good thing come out of Berkeley or Sacramento or whatever, you know, wherever the city is? In that case, Nazareth, they kind of look down upon it. Well, Jesus, you remember, was actually not born in Nazareth. Where was he born? In Bethlehem. He had to be because the Messiah would be born, Micah 5:2, in Bethlehem, right? And he was. But he grew up as a child. His family grew up in Nazareth. Matthew mentions in his gospel that the young Jesus and his family, Matthew 2:23, lived in a city called Nazareth. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophets. He shall be called a Nazarene. There's another prophecy fulfilled in Jesus, that he'd be from Nazareth. So Nathanael didn't understand that and protested. And Philip, instead of arguing, and this is so good for us, instead of arguing with him and trying to find the passage about Nazareth or something like that, he doesn't argue. He just says, come and you will see. Come and see. Or like Jesus told Andrew and John back in 39, come and you will see. Come, it's an invitation. Later in John 7:37, Jesus said, come and drink. In John 21:12, come and dine. Come and check it out is God's invitation to sinners today. The invitation is come and find out for yourself. Look at the evidence. Look at the life of Jesus. Read the Gospel of John. Read his story. Pray about it. Come to him and find out for yourself. Because the person, you and me, telling you about Jesus can't convert you, but the Lord himself can. So come to him. Check it out. If you're skeptical, if you're thinking about it, you're thinking, do I want to follow this Jesus? Is he who he says he is? Is he the Son of God? Then you go find out. Investigate. Look into it. And if he's drawing you, you can come to him. If you're looking for something besides a Savior, you're finding somebody else. But if you're looking for a Savior for your sins, you'll find out that he is the perfect Savior. He is the only Savior. He is the ladder between earth and heaven, as we'll see. He is the connection between earth and heaven. Come and check it out. Come and find out for yourself. Come and see. That's why at the break I played the old 1972 Larry Norman song, which Larry Norman is a Christian artist. He wrote a song when he saw Janis Joplin in the audience at one of his concerts. And the song he wrote is, why don't you look into Jesus? He looked at this drunk disaster of a human being, Janis Joplin, who was throwing her life away, and he says, why don't you look into Jesus? He's got the answers. Why don't you look into Jesus? That's the invitation. You've been through life, you're screwing up, it's falling apart on you. Why don't you look into Jesus? Why don't you come and see if he isn't who he said he is, if he can't change your life around? Why don't you investigate and see if you're going to follow Jesus like I am? That's all we're doing. We are fellow beggars who found bread, pointing people to the bread. Why don't you check it out for yourself? He did it for me. He'll do it for you. Check it out for yourself. That's why we give out the Gospels of John. We say, take the 21-day challenge. There's 21 chapters in this Gospel. Read a chapter a day, and in 3 weeks, you'll know about Jesus, and you can decide what you're going to do with him. Remember, the Gospel of John is the only book of the Bible written to the unbeliever. The other 65 are for believers. This one's written to the unbeliever to convince them. So you give them the Gospel of John, you give them a 3-day or 3-week challenge, and they can check it out for themselves. That's all we can do. We can't convince. We just share the good news. We point them to Jesus and we let him win them over. Right? Okay. I love it. Samaritan woman, remember when she recognized that Jesus was the water of life in John chapter 4? What did she do? She went to her neighbors. She went to the people there, her fellow Samaritan people in her town. And here's what she said in John 4:29. Come, see a man who told me all the things I have done. She met Jesus. She recognizes there's something. This must be the Messiah. He just told me everything I did. She goes and tells her neighbor, come and see this guy. Come and check it out. See if you want to follow him too. And that's kind of what happened to Nathanael. Because when Nathanael had his little protest, but he did go to investigate, and he got proof from Jesus himself, who told him everything he's done. Verse 47. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said of him, behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit. Nathanael looked at him like, what? Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? Jesus answered and said to him, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. What did Jesus do there? He had supernatural knowledge. He knew him. He knew who he was, he knew about him, he knew where he was, and he displayed that supernatural knowledge, telling him stuff that he couldn't possibly have known and no one else knew, but Nathanael knew. Nathanael said, I was under the fig tree. Is that guy watching me? How'd he find out? And that amazing feat, to be able to do that, showed Nathanael, there's something about this Jesus I got to keep following. As a matter of fact, he believed, because look at verse 49. Nathanael answered him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. That was enough to convince him. I don't care if you came from Nazareth or whatever. You are the Son of God, God the Son. You are the King of Israel. He's always been the Son of God. He will one day rule as the King of Israel at his return and will rule the whole universe. So Nathanael is convinced by Jesus' words about him, but he was just getting started, Jesus says, verse 50. Jesus answered and said to him, "Because I said to you that I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." I like it. It's the same thing. It's come and see. You're going to see more. You'll see greater things than you just heard right now. Bigger signs. You're going to see the multitude of miracles. You're going to hear Jesus' supernatural, authoritative scripture teaching. Next 3 years, follow Jesus, and you're going to see all kinds of wonderful things happen. And we're going to see some of them as well in the Gospel of John. But then he specifies, what's the most important greater thing that he'll see in our final verse, ending chapter 1, verse 51. And he said to him, "Truly, truly," literally it's amen, amen. In other words, what I'm about to say is important. Whenever you see that truly, truly, it means the next thing that's coming is really important. "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see the heavens open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." What's that about? Well, Jesus is alluding to the Old Testament story of Jacob, whose later name was changed to what? Israel, right? Jacob, at one point, had to run away from his family and his home because his brother, Esau, was a threat to murder him. So he ran away. And while he was running away, he found out he couldn't run away from God. He spent the night at Bethel, and the Lord appeared to him in a vision. And during that vision, God encouraged him and reminded him that he was still going to bless his descendants. Just like Abraham, God's promise to him was that he was going to be blessed with many descendants and a great nation and all this. It says in Genesis 28:12, here's Jacob. He had a dream, and behold, a ladder was set on the earth with its top reaching to heaven. A ladder on earth reaching to heaven, and behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And here Jesus refers to the ladder, and he says, you know what the ladder is? It's me. The angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of God, the Son of Man, Jesus. He's the ladder. Now, I don't know if that has a reference to the future, when Christ rules on the earth, and angels and go back and forth from heaven to the New Jerusalem here on the earth, if that's what it's talking about, or if it's talking about now, and he's the access to heaven. But either way, the ladder is Jesus. The ladder is Jesus. He is the only ladder, the only living link between earth and heaven, between man and God. That's why he said in John 14:6, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." How do you get to God the Father? You go through me. He's the door. He's the ladder. He's the bridge. He's the way to God. And note the last self-description of Jesus, the Son of God. He calls himself in verse 51, the Son of Man. That Son of Man shows up a lot. It shows up like 13 times in John's Gospel. It shows up like 83 times in all the Gospels. It's a messianic title. And it's the one that Jesus used most of all when he referred to himself. He would call himself the Son of Man often. It comes from Daniel 7, which is a messianic prophecy that says the coming Messiah will be the Son of Man. Jesus later on in his Sermon on the Mount, when he's talking about his return, the future return of his glorious return to rule and reign on the planet, in Matthew 24:30, he says, "And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory." And he's referring, of course, to his own return. And I guess the message for us today, if you haven't yet done it, and the message we go out to share with others, is come and see. Come to the Son of Man. Come to the Son of God. Come to the Messiah, the Savior, the King of Israel. Come to Jesus and check it out for yourself. That's it. I'm pointing you. You're pointing others. We're pointing people to Jesus, and let him win them over. Next Sunday, we'll look at one of the things that he did to win people over, which is his first miracle. Remember that the Gospel of John has like 7 or 8 signs, specific ones that John records. He says there's a whole bunch of signs Jesus did, but I, in my Gospel, recorded certain select ones. I just picked out a handful, 6 or 7 or 8, maybe 9, that we'll see. The first one of them is in chapter 2, and it involves a wedding and water and wine. So let's close with a couple application points. Number one, escalate evangelism. It's a simple thing. The message is simple. You bring your family and friends to your Savior and you let Him prove Himself. You tell Him, I have a Savior. Would you like to meet Him? Come and see who He is. Come and see what He did. Read it in the Gospel of John. Just we got to get busy with this. Give out those Gospel of John. And that's the second point. Bestow booklets. Take those Gospels, because I got a bunch of them. I got those little booklets. They're handy. No one's going to read the whole Bible if you give it to them right off the bat. I mean, give them a Bible, but point them then to the Gospel of John in the Bible if they're not a believer yet. Give them those little books because they might read that. It's readable. Stick that in your goofy candy that you give out at Halloween or whatever. Give them a bar or two. You know, don't give them just the book in place of candy because you're disappointing a lot of little kids. Give them a candy bar and a booklet. Throw it in there. Just get those things out, okay? That's the message. People can see for themselves who Jesus is. Escalate evangelism, bestow the booklets, and then speak simply. Because isn't the message simple every time? It's like, follow me. It's like, come and see. It's not this complicated thing. I could go out and preach this long message like I just did right now to this unsaved person. No, just say, hey, you know what? Why don't you check out Jesus? Let me tell you what He's done in my life. It's real simple. Come and see. Not arguing, not worrying about Nazareth or whatever, to get in some argument. Just say, come and check it out. I know you think He's in Nazareth and that doesn't count. Okay, well, come and meet Him. Check it out for yourself. And if you haven't yet done it yourself, come to Christ. And I'm looking at the room going, okay, these are the people here every week. You'd probably come to Christ. But if you haven't come to Christ yet, that's the first step. You have to believe in Jesus as your own Savior. If you haven't done it, come and see. Check Him out. Read the Gospel of John with an open heart and say, Lord, if this is real, I want You. And begin to seek Him and respond to Him. Once you understand who He is, and I hope you heard enough today to understand He's the Son of God, the Son of Man, the Messiah, the Savior, the Lamb of God, all that. And you understand who He is, then believe in Him and start to follow Him. And then the last thing is, be baptized. Okay, if you are a believer, that's only for believers, but you haven't been baptized yet, get baptized, because Jesus did. We follow His example. He got baptized. We follow His example, and we show our allegiance to Him. We show publicly, I want to follow Jesus. We got one girl who's ready to get baptized. Sometime in the next month or so, we'll do a baptism. So we'll have one scheduled here in this next month. If you haven't been baptized yet, put yourself on the list. Tell me, and we'll baptize you as well. If you're a believer. If you're a believer in Jesus, let me know, and we'll get you baptized too, okay? And we'll have a great celebration as a church together. All right, let's pray and we'll close with a song. I got tickets, by the way, for the concert. If you want one, let me know. I'll sell you one after the service this morning. Father God, we are so grateful that somebody came and told us about You. Maybe a bunch of people told us, but I know I can think of one person that kind of won me over. But really, it was You winning me over. You had someone point me to Jesus, and then You won me over 30 years ago. Thank You for rescuing me. Thank You, Lord, for rescuing us from our sins, for revealing the one ladder to heaven, the Savior of the world, Jesus. For those of us who have put our faith in Him and are born again, who have the Holy Spirit now, we pray that You would enable and empower us and embolden us to go out and tell others. And just invite them to You. Keep the message simple. The good news of sin and the Savior. We ask, Lord, that in our simple minds You would give Your simple message and bring people to faith in Jesus. You would save souls, save sinners. As the time runs short, Lord, in these last days, save a multitude to be with us forever with You in heaven, forever and ever. Help us grow in our relationship with You in the days ahead and keep pointing people to You. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Let's